If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Mark chapter 15, as we're going to be covering today, verses 42 through 47, and we're going to be looking at loving and caring for the body of Christ. Let's read it together, starting in verse 42 of chapter 15 in Mark. Notice it says, "Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled that he was already dead. And he summoned the centurion, and he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out that from the centurion, he granted the body of Joseph. And then he bought fine linen, took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid." You ever heard somebody say, "Am I my brother's keeper?" We've probably all heard somebody say that before. You know what? As far as the world's concerned, no, they're not, because really the world is only concerned about themselves. But when it comes to the body of Christ, if someone says, "Are you your brother's keeper?" the answer is yes. You are your brother's keeper. We are called to love one another, minister to one another, encourage one another, build each other up, and to minister to each other as believers in the Lord. Every person is responsible for themselves. I'm not saying that. But we as the body of Christ are to come alongside and to minister to the Lord in his body, because this is what today is all about: loving and caring for the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says this: "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." That is, we are now his body represented here on earth. You're the body of Christ. Now that's kind of a wild thing to think about, but you're the representation of his body, and that comes with a lot of meanings. We've talked in the past about how it comes with the meaning of suffering with him, because even as he began the suffering, it's now being filled up in our bodies, Paul said. Even though he finished on the cross all the payment for sin, we still suffer as the body of Christ for him. But now it's not just the suffering part that we've talked about, guys. It's the ministry part of the body of Christ. It's the love of the body of Christ. It's how we're to treat each other as the body of Christ. And this is amazing, because knowing that we and every believer around us is now the body of Christ, that challenges me and that should challenge you. How should we be treating each other? Note this, it says in Ephesians 5, 29 and 30, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." Notice that. As God loves us, we love ourselves. "For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones." So we are to love others and to love the body of Christ the way God loves us. We love ourselves, God loves us, and that's how we love each other. In light of that, how would we really be treating each other if we really realized that we were the body of Christ? How would it change any way that you deal with your brother and sister in the Lord? And that's the challenge. Now, let's just get into it. There's a lot to cover today, so I want to jump right into it. But again, remember the setting. Jesus has been crucified. They have now taken him up to the cross, put him on the cross. He's been crucified. He's now given up the spirit and gone to be with the other believers, you know, as far as, you know, the descending 3 days and three nights on the heart of the earth. And that's what we take up in verse 42. And it says, "Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day," that is the day before the Sabbath, "Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage," note that, "went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus." Now these verses are loaded. Notice, first of all, the preparation day means the preparation day for the Sabbath. And what they would do, and what they still do today in Jerusalem, is every day before the Sabbath, since you can't do anything on the Sabbath, you can't do any what they consider work or whatever, and they have certain guidelines about what they consider work and what they don't consider work, you've got to do everything the day before. Imagine this, ladies. You've got to have everything prepared for your family as far as their meals and all that's going to be happening with everything the day before. Dads, think about it. You've got to go to the hardware store before this. I mean, of course, you wouldn't, you know, supposedly be doing too much work hardware-wise, but the point is, whatever you needed had to be done the day before. And I find it amusing. They still do this today. That's what they were doing in this verse, but they still do it today. And you'll go, and I remember we ate with a Jewish family that was Orthodox one time, and we walked in the house, and I remember how it was kind of surprising. The stove was just red hot. They had it turned on red hot. And I asked her, I said, "Why in the world is your stove red hot? It's not even time to cook. We're not going yet. Why is that?" She said, "Well, I had to turn it on before the Sabbath, because the Sabbath, according to God's word, we can't kindle a fire on the Sabbath. And we believe that turning on the stove is kindling a fire, so we turn it on." And they turn the stove on, let it burn before the Sabbath, all the way till the end of the Sabbath, so if they have to cook, they can cook. Now, they don't seem to have a problem with cooking on it, but they didn't kindle the fire because it was already kindled, right? You see their logic? I mean, they are amazing at getting around the law. As a matter of fact, the Jews today, they actually even hire monkeys to turn light switches on and off because they say that it's lighting a fire. And so there's sparks that can go and, you know, light the fire. They don't all do that, but some of them, when you go to Israel, they have the elevators that are automatic on the Sabbath day, so nobody has to push a button, you know, and cause the electricity, which would kindle a fire. And anyway, they do all these crazy things. But this is what was happening, the preparation day. They had to do everything the day before. Notice it doesn't say the day before the Passover or what day it was. It just says the day before the Sabbath. There's no real identification here of what day this is other than the day before the Sabbath. And why is there no real identification mark? Because guys, note this. According to the Jewish religious calendar, they were a 30-day calendar. So because they were a 30-day calendar, the Passover would fall on a different day each year. So simply to say it was the day before the Sabbath didn't indicate which day it was, because the first day of every Passover bled into the Sabbath. So they were all a Sabbath. The first day was always a Sabbath when it came to the Passover week and the celebration, the first day and the last day, and then whatever day the real Sabbath fell on. Now, why do I say this? Because, as you know, there's the tradition in the church today, and this was started years back by the Catholic Church, that because it says the preparation day, that this was on Friday. But really, the Bible doesn't say this was on Friday. And because of the way the Sabbaths fall with the religious holiday, it could have been any day of the week because it would have been a Sabbath no matter what day it was that following day. And so although we teach the Good Friday, and I know there's a lot of tradition there, it's not something I would fight with you about, and I certainly wouldn't divide over it, but I do not believe that Jesus was crucified on Friday. I believe that Jesus was crucified on Thursday. Now, if you can get your boss to believe that, you'll get 2 days off next time. Rather than just one. But again, the reason I believe that is first of all, notice you can't get 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday. It's impossible. You can't do it. And so because of that, I can't justify that scripturally. And secondly, and most importantly, really more importantly than that, Jesus said that when he died, he would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And you can't get 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday. It's impossible. You can do it from Thursday. And so I personally believe that this was actually a Thursday that he was crucified, and that because of the changing days of the Passover, there's no conflict with the wording here about the Sabbath. But you can run with that. That's between you and the Lord. It doesn't change your salvation or affect anything other than, as I said, if you can talk your boss into it, you get another day off. So go for it. Notice here, it says that Joseph of Arimathea was a prominent council member, which means he was a part of the Sanhedrin, or the religious ruling authority of the day. Joseph was one of the ruling body in the religious group of that day. And although, for the most part, the Sanhedrin hated the Lord, he himself, the Bible says, in another place, was a hidden believer. He believed in the Lord and given his life to the Lord, but he hadn't revealed it yet, and he's about to reveal it today. And I find that exciting. It wasn't just Joseph that did this. Nicodemus did this as well. You remember Nicodemus? He was the other Sanhedrist that went to Jesus by night because he was afraid all of his other, you know, priests would see him, and he didn't want to be identified. So he went at night and snuck in and said, "Lord, you know, how can I be saved? Or what? You're something different about you." He said, "Unless you're born again, you can by no means enter the kingdom of God." You remember that? We're going to see that Nicodemus, another gospel tells us, links up with Joseph and actually helps with this whole process of burying his body. But Joseph here, and that's kind of neat because even though they were in the midst of all these that really hated the Lord, God has his own, doesn't he? God has his elect, and he raised up Joseph, he raised up Nicodemus, and he saved them. And the Bible even says that after the resurrection, there were many priests that were saved. So no doubt the witness of Nicodemus, the witness of Joseph, their courage, and what they did was a testimony to them. But notice when it speaks of Joseph here, it says that he took courage. I have that underlined. And he went and asked for the body of Jesus from Pilate. Now, why is this important to me? Because the wording here, took courage, literally means that it was a daring thing to do. For him to go and do this was no small deal. And why was this a daring thing that took great courage? Well, first of all, you need to understand the culture a little bit. In that day, if the Sanhedrin excommunicated you or put you out of the body of believers or put you out of the community, and that's what excommunication was, you were done. You couldn't work. You couldn't do anything. I mean, you were finished. Everybody shunned you. As a matter of fact, when they did it, it wasn't just like your town. It wouldn't be like if it happened to you in Knoxville. It was the entire nation. So imagine America, if there was something that the Congress could do that would shun you and you couldn't get a job anywhere in America, everybody in America shuns you and all this thing, how would you feel? This is what Joseph is facing. And guys, when you see some of these people in Scripture and what they laid down in order to follow the Lord, that's challenging. What are we willing to lay down? What are we willing to do? Are we willing to lay down our lifetime of employment for Jesus. It's one thing to lose your job and say, I can't get a job. It's another thing to be forced out of a job because of a societal shunning. That's exactly what he was facing. But greater than that, he possibly was facing death. What do I mean? Well, remember, they had just crucified Jesus. You're now revealing yourself as one of his followers. There's a pretty good chance you're going to be targeted as well. As a matter of fact, they tried to arrest the disciples that night. Listen, this is why Peter denied the Lord. He was afraid they were going to put him to death. He said, I don't know the man, because he didn't want to be killed. Now we see Joseph having greater courage than Peter, having greater courage than even the disciples. How many of the disciples were there to get the body off of the cross? None of them. And now this man in the Sanhedrin, with all this peer pressure and all this loss of everything he's going to have, meaning probably maybe his own family. If his wife and kids don't believe in Jesus, he's lost them as well. Lose his home, lose everything. But Jesus was that important. Note this, and let me go beyond that. The body of Christ was that important. And guys, here's my first challenge to you. If we are the body of Christ, how important is it to you? You see, Joseph saw the body of Christ so important that he was willing to suffer personally and at great extent, very possibly, for the body of Christ. That's challenging to me. This was no easy decision to make, but he saw the Lord's body as so precious that it was worth it. And since we are that body, then we are now the ones that have to ask ourselves that. Are we willing to lay down, or what are we willing to lay down for the body of Christ? Now, secondly, the thing to note here, or in addition would be, notice this, he asked Pilate for the body of Christ. And you know, I never really paid that much attention to that, but that really jumped out at me this week. He was asking for the body of Christ. And what do I mean by this? Why was this important to me? Listen, even though the body was dead, Joseph was still asking for it. What do I mean by that? Oftentimes when I see segments of the church that are dead, I don't necessarily find myself praying for them like I should. I almost kind of write them off as, well, that's where they are and that's what they get. Listen, that's not the attitude God wants us to have when it comes to the body of Christ. Because even if the body of Christ is seemingly dead, we have to remember that our God can resurrect it like that. And our job is simply to be praying for revival. If you know of a church that's dead, if you know of a movement that's dead, if you know of a part of the body of Christ that's dead, don't write them off. Listen, I look at America today and the church is now slowly dying before our very eyes. There are very live pockets of the church today. People that believe the Bible, they live the Bible, they teach the Bible, and God is moving in a great way. We've got them in Knoxville. We've got them in America. We've got them around the world. But America right now is slowly, as a whole, becoming more and more dead as a church. We have two ways to deal with that. Just be thankful that we're alive, or we can go to God and ask for the body of Christ. And guys, I encourage us. We need to be praying for revival. Father, give us the body of Christ. Resurrect the body of Christ. Pour your spirit out once again and bring life to it, because you're a God of resurrection. That's what you do. So a lot of conviction there is how we deal with the body. So notice he asked for the body, verse 44, Pilate marveled. I underline that again just because I love to see these guys that are unbelievers marvel at Jesus. You know, what are you going to do with him? When you really examine Jesus, even if you're an unbeliever, you're going to marvel. And we see that Pilate already was marveling at Jesus. Now he sees Jesus and how marvelous he was. We already talked about that. He marvels at him again, that he was already dead. And he summoned the centurion and asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Now again, I think it's interesting to note here, you know, why is he marveling? Because Jesus was only on the cross 6 hours. Remember, most people hung on the cross for days, unless they broke their legs and made them collapse so that they couldn't breathe. They would be on the cross for days. And he was marveling, how could this guy be dead? Nobody broke his legs. What's going on? Didn't understand that Jesus was no ordinary man. And actually, he did already understand that to some degree, but he didn't understand to the full extent that the Lord had the authority to keep his spirit or to release his spirit. And the Lord simply released it. But I think it's important to note here that because of this whole situation, Pilate verified that Jesus was indeed dead. Notice he sent the centurion and said, go find out, is he really dead? Now that centurion's job was to find out if he was dead or the centurion might be dead. You had to obey a command and you had to make sure. So when he went to examine Jesus, he looked at him, he probably tugged on him, pushed on him, he made sure he was dead, that he wasn't breathing. And let me tell you something, you can't fake being alive on a cross. There's going to be some response in one way or another, in agony or in some other event. Why do I say this? Why is this important? Because there are those today who will tell you that, well, Jesus didn't really die on the cross. He just kind of swooned or was unconscious, and then he came back to when he was in the tomb. Have you ever heard that before? I've had people actually say that to me. And there's a teaching out there that says he wasn't really dead on the cross. No, he was dead. And the Lord put this in there to make sure that we knew, to give it that double coverage, so we knew that the Lord indeed was really dead and the resurrection was real. And you may not have run into that, but if you ever do, now you know where to find that in Scripture, that indeed he was verified for his body to have been dead at that time. But in speaking of the care and the love that we're to have for the body of Christ, like Joseph had for the Lord's body, and that we're to have for each other, I also find it interesting the different words that were used for body in these verses. Now, when Joseph says to Pilate, "I want the body of Christ," it's the word soma. When Pilate goes to give him the body, it's the word toma. What's the difference? Soma was a personal name used of a body that came with a sense of tenderness and caring. As a matter of fact, according to G. Campbell Morgan and some scholars, it was a word that was used among lovers. Notice the tenderness and the care of the word that Joseph used in referring to the body of Christ. When you get to the word that Pilate used, it means carcass. See a difference? It means nothing to him. And guys, note this. The world is always going to see the church as nothing but a carcass. Dead weight that's in the way. Even we see that kind of attitude developing in America today. And yet in the body of Christ, guys, we've got to see each other as precious. We've got to see each other with tender care and with love. You are the body of Christ. By me loving you, I'm loving Jesus. By you loving me, you're loving Jesus. And I'll tell you, as this world gets worse and worse and worse, we're going to need to love each other all the more, and we're going to need each other all the more, because the world is going to turn on the church all the more. And the Bible says in the last days, that's going to happen. Now, at some point, we're going to be raptured out of here. Are you ready for that? I am. I kind of find it amusing sometimes, because the Bible to me very clearly teaches the rapture. And sometimes I hear people say, "Well, the only reason you believe that is because you want to be out of here before all that horrible stuff happens." And I'm like, yeah. Don't you? You want to be here when all that happens, you know? And I don't know what this mentality is that wants to be here. But the bottom line is, I believe the Bible says we will be taken out of here and we will be gone. Let's love each other. Love the body of Christ. If we do that, guys, then we're going to be loving Jesus. Lastly, notice it says that Pilate granted the body of Jesus to Joseph, and Joseph made preparations to go and get him. And now we jump into verse 46. Notice what happens. After he got the permission to get the body of Christ, it says, then he bought, note this, fine linen, took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. Now, first of all, you need some cultural background to understand the way that this worked when it came to a Jewish funeral. Notice, first of all, he went and bought linen to wrap him. What they would do in that day is they would go buy linen and they would wrap the body in linen. You would wrap the body up like a mummy. And so he's buying the linen to be able to wrap the Lord's body up. And another gospel tells us that Nicodemus, who was this other secret council member, as far as a secret believer, was now coming out in the light saying, "You know what? Let them kick me out. Let the world hate me. Let them kill me. I don't care. I'm going to love the body of Christ." And he joined up with Joseph, if you will. He went and got all the spices and the ointments and all that, because they would not only wrap them in these strips, they would put all this sweet ointment, fragrant, perfumed ointment in all the strips of the linen. And then you would wrap the linen around the body and it would put this beautiful fragrance off, which was very encouraging and fresh to the body as they're putting their loved one in the grave. And there's a lot of symbolism that's used there as well. But the whole picture here of what God is doing in this is amazing, a lot of loving and caring for the body of Christ. Because here's what they would do. They would first take the body and they would clean the body off. After they cleaned the body off and wiped the body clean, then they would take these strips, put that perfume, that ointment on it. Then they would wrap the body up, as we said, like a mummy, finally leaving nothing but the face. And then you would just place a cloth over the face. Which is really kind of neat when you think about the resurrection. Because remember, it says they stepped into the tomb and looked and they saw the grave clothes. And they were still in the same shape of his body, because remember, his body travels through things. When he resurrected, the new body could travel right through walls and material. So no doubt laying there in the form of the body. But what was neat about it was they found the cloth, the handkerchief that they had over his face laid over to the side, folded. And that's interesting as well, because again, in the Jewish culture, what they would do is they would take their napkin when they were done with the meal, and if they weren't done yet, they would fold the napkin and lay it next to the plate as they walked off, so that if someone came to clear the table, they would say, "Oh, he's coming back. He's not done. He's coming back." And isn't that neat in a lot of the culture? Because now we see this folded napkin laying there in the tomb. I'm coming back. You can count on it. And so the symbolism and all the pictures that were going on were just amazing here. Then they, of course, would put the body in the tomb. But guys, note this. What a beautiful picture of what we are supposed to do with the body of Christ, with each other. I mean, look around. This is what you and I are supposed to be doing with each other. What do I mean by that? Well, remember, Jesus' body was covered in blood and the ugliness and consequences of sin. Not his sin, but the sins of the world that were poured on him, that came out in beating and lashing and spear stabbing and skin ripped off of his body. The marks of sin were all over Jesus' body. Although he was innocent, he had the sin and the consequences of it poured on him. And so keep that in mind, because again, this is part of the whole process. The first thing Joseph would have done when he went to get the body is he would have to, first of all, loose him and take the spikes out of his hands and his feet. And guys, what a powerful picture that is for us when we see a believer that has been bound by sin and is feeling the pain of what even what they brought on themselves. Jesus, in paying for our sin, didn't bring that on himself. That was the penalty for sin. But that wasn't his fault. That was someone else's fault. That was my fault. That was your fault. But a lot of the things that we pay for and that we do are because we've messed up. We pierce ourselves because of our sin. We bind ourselves in because of our sin. But I love what Joseph did, because in loving the body of Christ, the first thing we've got to do, if someone is bound in sin and they've pierced themselves and they're riddled in pain from all they've done to themselves, is we need to loose the ropes and help them remove the spikes. How do we do that? By praying for them. By being there with them, by reading them the Word of God, by loving them and saying, you know what? You are a mess. You do have all this pain and all these consequences. And maybe even if they brought it on themselves, but rather than saying, that's what you deserve, that's what you get, we need to be there to say, you know what? I'm going to help you get out of this mess because I love you. This is part of the care of the body of Christ. That's the first thing that Joseph had to do. And that's what we need to do as well. But the next thing Joseph had to do, he had to take the body over to the place of burial. Now, I don't know whether Joseph threw Jesus over his shoulder. That seems in one way, I can't even picture that, and seems irreverent in some way, so probably not. But whether or not he had some kind of cart that they laid the Lord's body in and wheeled him down to the tomb, I don't know how he got him there. The Bible doesn't tell us. The Bible just says he took his limp body, because at that time, the Lord wasn't able to move his own body. His spirit was now somewhere else, and he moved it to the place where he was going to finish preparing and loving the body of Christ. And why do I say this? Because, guys, this is the second thing that we need to do when it comes to loving the body of Christ, and that is when we find other brothers and sisters that are too weak to carry themselves, we need to help carry them. We need to have them throw a spiritual arm around our shoulder and say, you know what? I'm here for you. And there are times in your life when you're so overwhelmed by tests and trials and whatever else, you don't have any strength. You have no ability to carry yourself. We need to love the body of Christ enough to pick it up and say, I will help you walk. I will be there for you. It might be a phone call every day in the middle of the day. It might be letting them know you pray for them. It might be whatever the case, going over and help them clean up their house, or there can be numbers of ways to show them, to help them through this hard time. But I love this whole picture that God is giving us in this care that Joseph had for the body of Christ. And again, it was all done through love and prayer. It can't be done any other way. But I love this next one. Because after they got the body and took it down and took it to the tomb, the next thing you did in a Jewish burial is you cleaned off the body. And I imagine the Lord's body laying there just completely bloodied, and all the wounds and just the ugliness of the whole scene of what had happened to him, his body again, saying he was swollen beyond recognition. You couldn't even tell that he was a man in his face and what he looked like. He was so swollen. And for them to take these towels and begin to wet them and clean all this yuck and this blood and this mess off of his body. And I thought, you know what? That is exactly what we're to do with each other in the body of Christ. When we come across a brother or a sister who is just completely yucked up because of their sin, they're a total mess. They're just bloody in sin. They have wounds all over them. Their life's a mess. And we can say, that's what you deserve. And we can say, you know what? Let me help you get cleaned up. And we begin to pray for them. And we take the water of the Word. And we take the towel of the Lord. And we begin to wipe them off in service and ministry to them. And guys, the whole picture is so beautiful. But it's a picture of what we're to be doing for each other. This is what we're to be doing for the body of Christ. You know, if a brother or sister is bloodied and wounded, you know, then we gently wash them and cleanse them and share God's Word with them. But it doesn't stop there. You know, as a pastor, I see a lot of blood and guts when it comes to sin. And I mean spiritually. People's lives that are so ripped apart. And somebody said something to me just yesterday that just so struck me, actually the day before yesterday. And they said to me, said, you know what? The priests in the temple, they always dealt with blood and guts. Every time there was a sin issue, they had to sacrifice animals. And every day it was blood and guts because of other people's sin that the priest had to deal with. And I thought, wow, I'm glad that Jesus died on the cross, not just for the sake of being a pastor today, but for all of us as believers. Listen, there are people around you that are nothing but blood and guts because of their sin. They're a mess. And so your job is to gently clean them up, and not only gently clean them up, but here's how do you handle that when they show you their wounds? When you see their guts, when you see their blood, when you see the damage they've done in their life, they come and share something intimate about some sin that has devastated them. What is your response to that? Notice Joseph's response. Joseph's response wasn't to broadcast it. He wasn't to go tell everybody about the wounds he saw that Jesus had. Notice it says that he went and bought linen, and what they would do is they would wrap the body in linen. And again, this was fine, white linen. What a beautiful picture of what we're supposed to be doing to the repentant fellow believer. Rather than broadcasting their sin to the entire world so that everybody can talk about it, and may I put this in quotes, pray about it, he took clean white linen and covered it all up. He didn't want anybody to see it. You know, this is shared with me, and nobody else needs to know this. God knows it. I know it. You know it. And nobody else needs to know this. We're going to wrap this up in the fine white linen of God's forgiveness and righteousness. You know what? As if it had never happened. You're forgiven, you're clean, your sin's been covered. It's interesting, 1 Peter 4:8 says, and above all things, have fervent love one for another. We would say today's application for the body of Christ. And the rest of the verse says, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Isn't that beautiful? So guys, when you're ministering, when you're wiping away the blood and guts, when you're dealing with the body of Christ, don't broadcast it, cover it. And I'll tell you what makes this even sweeter to me. They would take the linen strips, as we've already mentioned, and before they wrapped the body up, they would soak them in this perfumed ointment so that when the body was wrapped, it was a sweet fragrance you smelled when you were around the body, not an ugly fragrance of a dead body. Now, why is that important to me? Because listen, when your brothers and sisters confide in you in some sin they've done and you help to clean them up and to love the body of Christ, to wrap them and to keep that private between you and them and do that ministry to them, listen, the way you treat them around others is going to depend on whether or not there's a sweet fragrance or whether there's not. As a pastor, I hear a lot of things. I know a lot of things about this body. And that's simply the position of a pastor because he's there to minister. But my job is to make sure that when you are come and confess your sin and when you repent and get right with the Lord, that you're wrapped up in sweet-smelling things, not things where it goes, yeah, they're here, but had to clean up quite a bit of blood last week. What do you mean, Pastor Mark? Well, I really don't want to get into detail, but a lot of wounds there. What kind of wounds, you know, right? And then the gossip and the slander. How much better just say, this is my brother. Come here, I want you to meet somebody. Come here. And you're like, and they're going, I can't believe the love and just that I'm forgiven, it's done. And they don't know anything. All they smell is the fragrance of another believer that Jesus has forgiven and that Jesus loves. Guys, that's the aroma we need to be giving to our brothers and sisters that are in sin. Not the old, they're stinky and don't get around them. But they're forgiven. I love it. And notice the last thing he did here was to take the body of sin, that is Jesus becoming sin for us, him not sinning, but becoming sin for us. And note this, he buried it. And whenever it comes to forgiveness of a brother or sister in the Lord, it's buried. Never to be retrieved again. As a matter of fact, he buried it in stone and rolled a stone in front of it so there was no access to it. Now you say, but wait a minute, Pastor Mark, didn't that body resurrect later? Yes, that body did resurrect later, but it wasn't the same body that went in that tomb. It was a new body, a transformed body that was a heavenly body, and the sin had been wiped away. There weren't some of the scars remained to show that Jesus died for us. But as far as the sin part, that was buried. And when you have a brother or sister that has gotten right with God and they've asked forgiveness and all this process, you've loved and ministered and taken care of the body of Christ. Guys, listen, their sins are buried. It's gone. It's not to be brought up again. It's a done deal. And we move on in Christ. And so this whole beautiful picture here, and they rolls the stone against the door of the tomb. And then the last verse, and this is interesting, and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he lay. You know, when I first read that verse, I thought, why did God even put that in there? You know, so they saw where the body was laid. Why would you say that? I think there's more to this verse than just a couple of lines that to me almost seemed out of place. You know, why even mention that? God doesn't put anything in his word that's not there for a reason. And why did God mention this? Well, even as God showed us that it was verified by the centurion that Jesus was indeed dead, hence he truly resurrected, now we have a verification here of where the tomb actually was. And although we may not know for sure where that tomb is today, Mary and Mary certainly did know where that tomb, the two Marys that were there, and when they went that next morning, they knew which tomb to go to, or rather when they went 3 days later, they knew which tomb to go to. Now, why do I say that? Because there's also a group out there that says that the reason they didn't find Jesus' body that morning is because they all went to the wrong tomb. Nonsense. They observed where he was laid. But guys, the last thing to note about this, let God minister to your heart the way he will in it. Mary literally means bitter. And I find it interesting that bitter and bitter were at the place where sin was being laid to rest once and for all. Why do I say that? Because some of you this morning are struggling with bitterness. You're struggling with bitterness about what someone has done to you or about what life has dealt you or whatever the case might be. It's time to leave it at the tomb, guys. It's time to leave it at the cross and bury it in the tomb. And I find it very symbolic and significant that bitter and bitter were there watching the final closing of the tomb and this sin being put away forever. So you shouldn't leave here with that bitterness. But Pastor Mark, how do I get rid of it? I can't just get rid of that bitterness. How can I do that? Guys, it's only done by the Spirit of God. Your job is to observe where bitterness lays to rest and then put it there and say, Lord, I'm walking away. I want you to now take the bitterness out of my heart and I want you to do a work. And so guys, as we finish looking at this today, here's my question for you. Are you loving the body of Christ? Do you love the body of Christ? I love this body, but I pray for God to help me love the body more. And even the study convicted of, Lord, how much do I love the body of Christ? I want to love the body of Christ more. You know what? You're not only the body of Christ, you are his bride. And let me say this, husbands, if you've got somebody that doesn't like your bride, are you friends with them? If they hate your bride, they hate you. Why? You're one. Well, the same thing is true with Jesus. We are the bride of Christ. And the bottom line is that the Lord loves us and we're to love his bride. And guys, I know it's a matter, I think, of maturity in most cases. Matter of fact, I know it is. We have to choose to love some brothers and sisters in the Lord, especially when we've been offended. But you know what? I don't want to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, you know what? I loved most of your bride. She wasn't as pretty as I wish she was on earth. She's beautiful now, but she was harder to love when she was a little bit uglier. You know what, guys? The Bible says the bride of Christ is going to be purified in heaven. And I have to admit, sometimes the bride of Christ can be ugly down here. It's a little bit harder to love, is it not? But if we're not loving the bride of Christ, we're not loving Christ. So I ask you the question again. Are you loving and caring for the body of Christ? See, I want to pray for God to do that in our heart. I want to ask God to give us all a heart to love, not just each other here at Calvary Chapel, but to love the body of Christ. Yes, we love the world. I know that. We love the world. We love the lost. But if we don't start in our own home, loving the body right here, how seriously is the world going to take us? And so let's ask God to do that. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning asking that you would help us, Lord, to love the body of Christ the way that Joseph did. Lord, when we look at Joseph laying everything down for the body of Christ, he literally laid everything down for the body of Christ. He no doubt and most definitely was excommunicated. He gave his position up for his job. He gave his position up for his ministry. He gave up any kind of acceptance in the Jewish society or the entire nation of Israel. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened long term to Nicodemus and Joseph. But Lord, no doubt they joined in with the believers and that's where their love and they found their new body, but rejected by the world. God, we want to love you that much. We want to love the body of Christ enough that even if we're rejected by the world, we're loved by you. And Lord, the only way we can love the body of Christ now is right here in this room. This is the body of Christ. And I ask that you would now put a love in our heart, that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit, help us, God, to love each other. Lord, I pray that you would help us when we see a brother or sister that's, Lord, pierced themselves through with the pain of sin, and they're bound again in ropes. Lord, that we would go and we would help them pull the spikes out, loose the ropes. And Lord, usually at a point like that, they're so weak, they can't even walk on their own. The body just falls lifeless. Lord, even as Joseph picked that body up, or whether he carried you in his arms like a husband would his wife, or whether he laid you on a cart and wheeled you to the tomb, we don't know how he got you there. But the love that he had for that body that was unable to carry itself at that moment, Lord, there are some around us that their bodies aren't able to carry them right now. They're too beat up. They're too weak. And it might even be their fault. But God, when we see that, let us not shun them. Let us love them and pick them up and say, I'll help you. And Lord, then I pray, even as Joseph took the rags and began to, I know, gently and lovingly wipe away the blood from all those wounds of the Lord's body. Lord, help us to be able to take up that clean cloth, Lord, the robe of righteousness, and to point them to you and to pray for them and to begin to allow you to clean the wounds off. And Lord, when we see, Lord, the consequences and we know what it would mean and how ashamed and devastated they could be, Lord, not to broadcast it, not to call someone and ask for counsel, not to even in the sake of saying it's for prayer purposes, but Lord, taking that fine linen of righteousness and just wrapping them up. Lord, letting love cover a multitude of sins. Nobody sees it but us. And you know what? You're forgiven. I love you. And then, Lord, wrapping it in that fragrant linen cloth that even when others are around, they never even know it. All they smell is the fragrance of a brother, the fragrance of a sister. That's sweet, Lord, to our spiritual senses. Lord, I just thank you for that, Father. And Lord, I pray also that we'd be able to take those sins that maybe even in bitterness, where some are struggling with bitterness this morning, and lay them in the tomb to say they're done, they've been buried, and to observe where they've been laid, Lord, just to deal with it. And Father, I thank you that we can do that and that is done, Lord, in your name. Lord, I pray you change this morning. I ask you to transform us. We are weak, and in our own flesh, we can't love each other. We just can't. We're really very selfish. I know I am. But when your Spirit fills me, I'm not so selfish, and I become caring of others, and my eyes start to turn to others, Lord, and I begin to love them like I should love them, like I love myself. And your word says that when I do that, I'm loving you, because, Lord, this is your body represented. This is the body of Christ. And when I stand before you, I don't want you to look at me and say, why didn't you love my body? Why didn't you love me like you should have? God, have mercy on me and have mercy on us. And now by your Spirit, Lord, forgive us and fill us with the Spirit to be able to love your body, even the unlovable parts of your body. Because in doing so, Lord, we're truly loving you. And we thank you, Lord, for just all that you've done for us and the privilege, Lord, that we have to love your body. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.